Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of God.
Further on in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 22, Jesus replies to some of the Jewish leaders with these words, "You do not know the scriptures or the power of God." And in the next chapter in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisee, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And a little bit further on, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." It's like, wow, these are strong words from the Lord Jesus. But if we were Jewish people living somewhere around about 30 AD, I wonder what our attitude would have been, what our response would have been to the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, because they were esteemed in that society. The Pharisees and the scribes in particular were experts in the law. Some of them, for example, if you took a scroll of the Hebrew scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament, randomly turned to a place in the scroll, put your hand over part of it, a verse or maybe just a word, then these scribes could have told you exactly what you were covering up. That's how well technically they knew the scriptures. But Jesus describes them as what? Blind guides. Well, they had lots of technical know-how about the scriptures, but they were missing the very heart of God. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves don't enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And in our series on bringing heaven to earth, that is certainly not bringing heaven to earth. And I won't have a lot of opportunities to say my favourite word, check. That is not bringing heaven to earth. But is Jesus being too harsh? Is he being too harsh? They knew the Old Testament, didn't they? Didn't they know the scriptures? Or did they? When Jesus says, "You do not know the scriptures," in Matthew 22:29, he is declaring that these revered religious leaders do not comprehend, that they don't understand what God is saying. Think of it this way. Their head and their heart is actually disconnected. Technically, they know the content, but they're actually oblivious to hearing what God is saying through his word. They're not allowing the authoritative word of God to bring transformation deep in their inner person. On the surface, very righteous. On the inside, hypocrites. Friends, knowing the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, is so much more than memorizing it. Or being able to repeat the order of the books. It's like, okay, I can tell you exactly what they are going forward. I can say I'm going back. I can tell you the number of chapters in each book. And I can actually tell you a summary of the content of each book. See, it's more than that. For Jesus, what is critical is that we actually comprehend, that we take into our hearts, into our inner person, what God is saying. And if you're going to do that, which is what we're required to do, you can only do that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God that brings transformation. Jesus says, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. That's the dunamis, that's the miraculous working, transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need if we're actually going to take into our hearts, into our inner person, what God is saying. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. But here's the reality. It actually stays as a dead letter, whether it's in this form, whether it's a little phone over there in my bag, whether it's words on a screen, it stays dead unless we invite God the Holy Spirit to come and illuminate it to us. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church in his second letter, in chapter 3, Paul explains that he and his colleagues are empowered not as ministers of the letter, but as ministers of the Spirit. I think when he speaks about it being the letter, he's talking about the mere written details. You know, those religious leaders that on the surface knew so much, they would get into major disputes over the spelling of a particular word. The Bible can be a dead letter unless we allow the power of God to come, apply the words of Scripture to ourselves, and then take those words that are Holy Spirit inspired, have them Holy Spirit empowered, and actually go out and share them, if you like, with a world that desperately needs to hear of the Lord Jesus. That is, actually bringing heaven into your metron. If you're with us today for the first time back, it's kind of a little catch word we're using through the series. It simply means our area of influence, and all of us have multiple areas of influence. The main game which we are commissioned to is this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, so it's now reality, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is our commission. It's an invitation from the Lord. And that actually reflects the very heart of God. A couple of weeks ago, just in thinking about the brokenness of the world, I put this slide up, just thinking about the brokenness that we live in. Just a whole variety of D words: disease, despair, dissension, depravity, discouragement, destruction, disunity. Lord, our prayer is that heaven would come and bring transformation into that, into the world that we live in, which has just been so horrifically demonstrated to us just in these eastern and northern suburbs in these last couple of days. It means bringing Jesus into every area of influence. of our lives. Because it's always about him. He's the creator. He sustains all things. He is to be our centre and our focus, which is what the case is indeed in heaven. And if that's going to happen, if Jesus is going to be the centre, and we're going to, if you like, take Jesus out into a world that desperately needs him, it can only happen if we're people of both word and spirit. When I speak of word, Jesus in John 1 is described as the word, the logos, and when we think of the content of scripture, but just remember that little word, we'll use it a little bit as I go through today, logos, okay, the content of Holy Scripture. But for that logos to come alive, to impact our lives, we must be open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you weren't able to be with us last week, we talked about the necessity of the full mantle of the Holy Spirit resting on us. Remember that? We talked about that passage in Isaiah chapter 11. And in that passage, the Holy Spirit, if you like, can be described as the sevenfold Spirit of God. Seven, this idea of completeness. So the Holy Spirit comes, he testifies about the Christ. Who's the Christ? The Anointed One. And when the Holy Spirit comes and rests on us, he'll lead us in multiple ways. So why don't we just remind ourselves, for those who are here and for those who weren't just the first time through, of the sort of the full mantle of the Holy Spirit, how beautiful it is, how he works in our life. So together, the Spirit will lead us into God's authority. The Spirit of wisdom will lead us into God's purpose. The Spirit of understanding will lead us into God's will. The Spirit of counsel will lead us into God's guidance. The Spirit of might will lead us into God's power. The Spirit of knowledge into God's truth. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord into God's worship. We're simply talking about word and spirit. Not one, not the other, but both. And here's a little reminder. All word, no spirit, you dry up. All spirit, no word, you blow up. But all of the word, with all of the spirit, and you grow up. It's one of those kind of pithy little lines, but I think it's good. You need both. This is the emphasis of this church. It's the emphasis of Jesus himself, which is why it is the emphasis of the church. And there was a prophecy that was made, I guess now it's over 100 years ago, that there would be this great wave and move of the Holy Spirit across the nations of the world as God's people did exactly that, combining word and spirit. It should always be combined, shouldn't it? I mean, the word actually is the Spirit's word. And yet we know, don't we, from church history, we know in our own lives, we tend to go one way or the other, or actually probably tragically sit somewhere in the middle with a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but actually not having the fullness of the word and not having the fullness of the Spirit. So what's the goal of Scripture? What is it? It's not, the goal is not to memorize. There's no problem in memorizing, but that's not the goal. The goal of Scripture is simply to get to know the author. The author of Scripture. And the Apostle John sums up his gospel, but in effect it's really summing up the purpose of all of Scripture in these beautiful words in John 20. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These are written that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. A guy by the name of Nicky Gumbel, who's a vicar over in London, a great church called Holy Trinity Brompton, if you like that little part of Kensington and the beautiful museums in London. You could go and visit them. He's probably around the world best known for his involvement with Alpha Course and Program. A guy who was a lawyer, an ardent atheist, and came to faith. Hear what Nicky has to say about Scripture.
I was an atheist growing up, and it was through reading the Bible that I encountered Jesus. And I still find it's the main way in which I encounter Jesus. So rather than prioritizing my schedule, I schedule my priority. And my priority is to meet with God. So somebody gave me this Bible in 1 year, like 28 years ago, and I've been reading it pretty much every day since then. Meeting with God, first thing, is the most important way to start.
We get to know God by getting into his word. And getting to know him is an experiential knowing. It's an intimate knowing. It's a personal knowing. It's an actual relationship between us and the living God. So we get into the word for what purpose? Not so that knowledge puffs us up and go, I can repeat all the books forward and backwards, I can tell you the number of chapters in every book. We get into the word, we need to get into the word for a God encounter. And for that to happen, you must embrace the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We get into the word for a God encounter, and a God encounter is essential if you're going to see an answer to that breakthrough prayer on earth as it is in heaven. So don't get me wrong. It's fine to memorize Scripture. Paul speaks about the Word of God dwelling in us richly. But if you go to Scripture, perhaps memorize it, and you do it without a relationship with God, without the Holy Spirit coming and interpreting it and applying it, then watch out, because the enemy will be adept at deceiving. Let me illustrate that from our reading today from Matthew 4. It's the famous temptation narrative. And here's the key point. The emphasis of all of Scripture is this challenge, and it's a challenge that every one of us without exception faces. Will we hear and obey God's voice, or will we seek a substitute? Go back to the garden. That was the challenge, wasn't it? Will you hear, respond, and obey what I'm saying, or will you look for and respond to another voice? The central temptation is this: to hear God or to avoid him and ignore him. So the reading. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's probably a great understatement. But think about this 40 days. The number's important. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we're told in Exodus 34 that Moses fasted in the presence of the Lord for 40 days before that old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was given to him. And here you've got Jesus in the wilderness, 40-day fast, as he comes to introduce the new covenant, which does away with the old, as we've discussed many times. It's a covenant of the Spirit, described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 3. So, the tempter comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus responds, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He is emphasizing that it is God's will that we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's the first temptation, and then the other two temptations that we heard in the reading, they're simply variations of the first. What or whom do you consult before acting on a principle of Scripture. Because the enemy actually comes at him with Scripture. Who do you consult? Do you consult tradition? Do you actually consult Satan? Or do you consult God himself? For Jesus, it's a no-brainer. It's like every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's word and spirit. And immediately after this temptation, Jesus demonstrates precisely how he lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does he do? He goes and inaugurates the kingdom of God in power, verse 17 of chapter 4. He preaches the good news of the kingdom. He heals every disease and sickness among the people, verse 23 of Matthew 4. So, let's pause for a sec. Have a think about how you approach the word of God. How do you approach it? The reality is there will just be a whole number of different ways that people do. And I want to just give you four because I think typically you'll find approaches will fall into one of these four. The first one is where you take all of the supernatural, you take all of the miraculous works of God, and you consign them to symbolism. It didn't physically, literally happen, but it's just a really lovely symbolic meaning. The resurrection did not physically happen. The gospel accounts are not historical. That is classic liberalism. And it is wrong. And the person who most loudly declares its wrongness is God the Holy Spirit. Hear what God the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? When we sang the words of the creed, this I believe. Here's the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ came, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross as our substitute, and physically, literally, rose from the grave in a transformed body. He will come back in that state, and all who are trusting in him will have their bodies resurrected and transformed. That's the truth of Scripture. Who are we listening to when we read the words of Scripture? So one category would be, we're pretty sophisticated in the 21st century, despite the disgusting carnage around the world, we're all pretty smart. None of this could have happened. Let's just put all of the miraculous and the supernatural stuff into a box marked symbolic. Okay, there's a second way you can approach Scripture. And that's where you approach it in a very mechanical way. So I recall vividly being reprimanded as I commenced ordained Anglican ministry because I referenced other parts of Scripture when preaching through a passage. It took me some years to discern that what's actually happening there is a spirit of legalism. So, is it symbolic? Do we approach it like an engineering manual in a very mechanical way? Another way we might do, which is actually better than those first two, is to seek to apply the principles that are in the Word of God. That's actually helpful. In fact, if you're not connected to Jesus, and you pick up some of those kingdom principles and apply them in your life, even though you're not connected to the living God, you'll actually see greater blessing in your life than what you had, because the kingdom principles work. So it's better than the first two, but it's still not getting to the heart of Scripture. See, the heart of Scripture is to encounter God. And if we are going to fulfill in our lives the commission that our Saviour and Master has given us on earth as it is in heaven, you will need to know, you will really need to know the one whom all of heaven is focused on. I think the Lord impresses me on this point for all of us. You won't know him to the extent that we need to if we're going to be his instruments on earth as in heaven, if we don't get into his word. It's that simple. You don't get into his word, you will not be discovering the very heart of God. But you also won't know him in his fullness, to the extent that we can as humans do that, if as we read his word, we're not drenched in the Spirit. If every time we approach Scripture, we have our own little categories that dismiss this gift because it's a little bit weird, because we haven't seen this miracle personally ourselves, we're not going to dismiss it. We're not going to say it's just symbolic, but we'll take comfort that we'll put it in a drawer that's marked, it all finished at the end of the first century. That's not being drenched in the Holy Spirit. Being drenched in the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. You have to get into the Word, really get into the Word, and you need to be drenched in the Spirit as you get into the Word. And as we do that, and then as we practically live that out of Word and Spirit, that's what's actually going to be used by the Lord in us making such a difference in his world. That's what's actually going to allow the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what will allow that to start shining through and growing in our life. That's what will actually allow us to walk in step with the Spirit, because we're listening to our Father. We're emulating Jesus. We're listening to what he's saying. We're doing what he actually instructs us to do. One of the thoughts that often goes through my mind, and we'll talk more about it next week under a message entitled Impact Zone, is simply making the name of Jesus famous. Make his name famous wherever we are, in your metron, in your metrons, if you don't like the word, in your areas of influence. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, living and loving like Jesus. Well, let's try and pull those thoughts together. We need to get into the Word of God, Logos, the content of Scripture, and that content needs to be, sense in my mind is it needs to be commingled, if you like, with the Holy Spirit. You dwell in it, and then prophetically, the Holy Spirit breathes on a passage, and it makes it present and alive. I'm confident that if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus and you're spending some time in the Word, you'll know this experience. You're reading through a passage and it's like a word, a verse just shines through. Is that true? It's like, wow, it's like someone's just shone a spotlight on it. Well, they have. It's the Holy Spirit. And therefore, without bothering you with words but using them anyway, that logos, that content becomes, if you like, this spoken word, this spoken word, this rhema word, if you like, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, when you tackle Scripture, don't disregard the historical context. Like, classically would be, say, the book of Isaiah, which in my time we haven't gone through, but hopefully my successor will. It's such a magnificent book. You really need to grasp what's happening with Palestine and Assyria and the other nations. But it's written for every culture in every time. And there will be encounters that the Spirit wants to give us as we read it through. So we roll our sleeves up, we try and understand the historical, the cultural, the social setting of what's happening, and then go, Lord, speak into my life. And it becomes a living word when? Now. Your kingdom come now. Your word become alive in me, in us, now. If it's going to become alive now, then we need to tackle the issue of some of the hindrances to that happening. First of all, think about the way that God speaks to us. I received a very helpful question through the week asking me, well, how does God speak to us? Beautiful question. It just inspired me as I was struggling in my preparation of the message. And the Lord primarily speaks to us through his word. Primarily. It doesn't matter what your emotional state is. It's authoritative. You go to it, you'll read that God loves you. But he speaks in other ways too, doesn't he? It could be a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, in dreams, visions. Interestingly, perhaps even nearly bizarrely sometimes, it will be through something in the natural order. It might be a number, for example, that just keeps in different ways you come across in a day and you've got to sit before the Lord and say, what actually is it that you're saying to me in this? But whatever way that the Lord chooses to communicate, because he is a revealing, communicating God, hear this. There will never be a revelation from God that does not line up with the word. Never. If you're going, oh yeah, but God told me X, and it's in contradiction of Scripture, the X is not from the Lord. Period. Full stop. That's it. So see it. This is the primary revelation. This is authoritative, the word of God. But as we see in this authoritative word, God has actually chosen to communicate with people in a whole variety of ways. So be open to that. But know the word so you can be sure that you can discern and line up what you think you're hearing from the Lord with what Scripture is. Over our time together, I've spoken a couple of times about the makeup, if you like, of our personhood, that we're spirit, soul, and body. When we speak about soul, we're speaking about mind, will, and emotions. So let me very quickly run through that because it's important in this understanding how the word actually comes into our mind and then we speak it out. So think of our spirit. We're told in Ephesians that our spirit is dead when we're not in relationship with the Lord. But when we turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, our spirit connects with the Holy Spirit. The spirit becomes alive. It is regenerated. It is pure. And it's what's being referred to in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creations in Christ. But you can look at your pastor. There'll be aspects of my life that are not all new creations in Christ because the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions are not into a fully transformed state like the Lord Jesus. And the body, impacted by a fallen world and sin, has to be resurrected to come into that final state. So we turn to the Lord, our spirit is regenerated, and there's this complete link between our spirit and the Holy Spirit in passing. That's actually why the gift of tongues is such a beautiful gift. Because it's actually the connection between our spirit and the Holy Spirit, and often we resist it because we actually want our mind to be interspersed in the middle and go, I need to control this. But actually, it's the connection between our spirit and the Holy Spirit, but that's for another day. The mind, the will, and the emotions then, if you like, head out on a journey of transformation. As you get into the Word, as you're open to the Spirit, we become more and more like the Lord Jesus. It doesn't get completed in this life. It gets completed as we go into his presence. And then the body is resurrected when the Lord Jesus is returned. Now, why is that important in this context? It's important because God's glory resides in our spirits. 1 Corinthians 6:19, we are individually the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, we are the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, individually we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's from there that all revelation, if you like, originates to us. God reveals himself to our spirits because God is spirit. And so I found this helpful, a guy who I've mentioned a few times in the past, James Maloney. The key is to get the glory of God residing in our spirits, out from our minds and through our five senses. In essence, what this means is the Holy Spirit must illuminate our minds to interpret properly what is being revealed from the glory realm of God. This is Rhema when studying the word Logos. Try and put that into simple terms. You will know, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, that there are parts of your mind that are not fully yielded to the Lord. Is that true? We might call them darkened points, shady points. And those darkened parts of our mind is what needs to be transformed. And that happens as we open ourselves up to the Word and the Spirit. So we get revelation in our spirit man. That needs to connect with our mind, our thoughts in our head. Oh, wow. Wow. Jesus loves me. And if the mind's got a darkened part in it because of abuse that's happened in your life, and you're reading John 3:16, for God the Father so loved the world, and the mind has a darkened part, doesn't it? Because you actually had an abusive earthly father. And that abuse that has so impacted the mind needs to be healed by the Holy Spirit, so that as that word comes into your spirit, God the Father so loved the world, God the Father so loved me, it comes alight in our mind. And from our mind, it then impacts our five senses, and we're actually able to speak that out to someone else, heaven into your metron. I know there's been just disgusting things that have happened in your life. I can't give you the answers for all of them, but I can tell you this with confidence. You have a Heavenly Father who adores you. He adores you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. And he's risen and he's on high and he's coming back, and his heart's desire is for you to be in relationship. Do you mind if I read the scripture to you? I've done for numerous people on their deathbed. Can I read this to you, John 3:16? Do I have your permission to put your name in it? Would you like to respond as I read these words, if that's what you're trusting in? Do you see what's happening? It comes in our spirit. That's what's connected to the Holy Spirit. We need to be progressively being transformed so our mind doesn't misinterpret it, doesn't block it out, doesn't push it to the side. And that as it's sitting in our mind and our thoughts are lining up with our spirit, then we're able to be God's instrument in speaking out to the world. If Jesus can say he did not live by bread alone, up every word that comes from the mouth of God, how much more do I need to? If the perfect, sinless Son of God could say that, how much all of us need to actually be getting into Scripture? And I guess the key thing, and I shared this a couple of messages ago from this great recent book that's just come out, The Prophetic Voice of God, by this Brisbane mum, Lana Vassa. For those who are here, you might remember this. When God speaks, he's looking for the activation of our faith and our alignment with his voice. When God speaks, he's looking for the activation of our faith and our alignment with his voice. As I close, let me just give you an example of how I see to sort of put some training wheels on this for Word and Spirit. Let me use, for example, let's say I'm going through the book of Ephesians and I'm reading through chapter 1 and I come to verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Well, that's interesting. It seems to be affirmed in all sorts of places in Scripture, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? Okay. So we read it. Don't rush off. Sit with it. Linger. Chew on it. Don't be in a rush. I ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you just illuminate this to me? What is it saying? And what do you actually want to say to me in it? Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and Jesus promises, John 16, that he will lead us, Jesus' disciples, into truth. So I've read it, I linger on it, I chew on it, I meditate on it. Meditate as in filling my mind, not emptying my mind. I interact with the Lord, which is why we've taught on and put such an emphasis on hearing the Lord. And then I speak it out. By speaking it out, I'm aligning myself with that glorious truth. I'm aligning myself with the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on high. And whatever powers might be around that seem very powerful, they are nothing. They're below floor level compared to this one who is supreme. So I've sat on it for a while, I've chewed on it, and then I read on, and I get to chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Right. So I'm just sitting there. I'm kind of chewing on this. I'm thinking about it. I'm talking to the Lord. So, Jesus, you're above everything. You have all power. And because I put my trust in you through your grace, I am seated spiritually with you in the heavenlies. I might be able to comprehend that physically, but spiritually, the truth of God's word is he's there, and spiritually, I'm seated with him, which means he is delegating his authority and power to me. Now, that's not an ego trip. This is the beautiful reality of Scripture. So I speak it out. I decree it. I'm decreeing something which is the word of God. I'm aligning myself up with the truth. And then I go about my daily life. And as I go about my daily life, hopefully I am and hopefully you are, seeking to see the answer to that prayer on earth as it is in heaven. And as I go about seeking to be God's disciple, and it doesn't mean being a pastor, the ministry happens out there to the world. As sure as morning follows night, the kingdom of darkness will oppose you. Is that true? Because you're seeking to be the instrument for, on earth as it is in heaven, two kingdoms are colliding, there will be pushback. But when there's pushback, don't draw back. Don't draw back. And we don't sort of have some mantra that says, I will not draw back. What do we do? We align ourselves with the truth of Scripture. Here's the truth of Scripture. Lord Jesus, you're my Saviour. You've died for me. I'm united with you. I'm joined to you. You sit on high. And you have raised me up, and spiritually I sit with you. And you have delegated, by virtue of that, your power and authority. And this person who I'm ministering to, who is unbelievably broken, that the kingdom of darkness has perpetrated disgusting stuff against them in their life, I take the authority of the Lord Jesus. I take the authority of the Lord Jesus and I command blind eyes to see, spiritually, for the person to see your greatness. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is directing you to pray, which might be with the person out loud, might be internally within you, what are you doing? You're living out word and spirit. You're aligning yourself with the reality that you actually have the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this making sense? That's actually how you need to live if you're going to live as Jesus wants us to, being people that are full of the Word and full of the Spirit. It's not just an intellectual fact thing that says, okay, I'll tell you what happened. He died, he rose again, he ascended, and guess what? He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's far above all principalities, rules, powers, and dominion, and we've been raised there too. Okay, let's go to McDonald's. It's like, I'm going to let that truth sink into me, and I'm going to make sure from my spirit into my mind that my mind is being transformed by the Word and the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus is then expecting that we have, once we've aligned ourselves, that we'll minister on his behalf into the broken situations of life. So that redemptive power of the Holy Spirit, the healing power, the transforming power, the delivering power of the Holy Spirit comes to bear. And we simply have the privilege of co-laboring with the Lord. So I want to invite you to stand with me. And I'm going to read these words first, as we're in the habit of doing, because I don't want anyone to kind of feel like they're being pressured in this and no one's looking. So you only speak this out if this is what in your inner person you agree with and what you want to line up with. We're decreeing. So brothers and sisters, if that's what you want to decree, please join in. I am an overcomer in Jesus' name. I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I engage with the Word of God and his promises over my life. I am a mouthpiece who decrees blessing and life and not death. I decree that in my current journey, right now, that God's promises over my life are true, no matter what my eyes see. I decree that I trust in God and what he has spoken to me, and I will remain engaged in his words and what he's spoken to me in Jesus' name. And I invite you to pray with me out loud. Lord Jesus, I choose again today to engage in what you're speaking over my life. I choose again today to engage in your word, your promises over my life, the prophetic words I've been given. I choose again today to remain intentionally engaged. Lord, I pray that you would continue to strengthen me in my current journey. I choose again today to speak life, to speak hope, to speak encouragement over my life and the lives of others. I pray that you would continue to teach me to meditate on your word and linger with you and decree what you are saying. I desire your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Continue to teach me, Lord, to live from my seat in heavenly places with you. Train me in your perspective and awaken me to the truth that I fight not for victory, but from it. Thank you for your victory, your death and resurrection. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm an overcomer, that I have triumphed in you. Continue to awaken me to heaven realities, to live a life of engagement in Jesus' name. And we let out a very loud Amen as the worship team quickly comes up.